Amen. Right, we're up to Matthew chapter 16, and just to give you a recap as usual of chapter 15. If you remember, we looked at those crazy OCD hand washing of the scribes and Pharisees type stuff, and which we were saying all the Jews did then. It seemed it did say talked about and all the Jews, and it seems many still do until this day now, and probably have added a load more to that as well. So there's some crazy stuff you see out there. It's pretty remarkable, really. And we saw how basically they just discarded parts of the law, hadn't they? And were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they had basically, taken some bits out, added their own bits, just made it up as they went along. No, these people, it seems, don't believe the Torah, that being the first five books of the Bible. They just kind of believe their own sort of their own commandments of men. Jesus said of them, though, in verse 14, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He didn't say, "We just got to find a way to reach them, send more and more missionaries out there to get arrested, send more missionaries out there to spend years out there and maybe hopefully get in a conversation about Jesus as one of these people." No, he said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." Okay? That is a really unreceptive place of the gospel. If you're going to go out and spend your time preaching the gospel, you might want to go somewhere receptive, you'd think. Anyway, unless you've been conned into thinking that there's some sort of holy special people that are more worthy than other people. Anyway, we spoke about our evil hearts as well, and how it needs washing. Our hearts need washing with the word of God. We saw the woman of Canaan with great faith getting her daughter healed. And she was persistent in asking him, and he answered her prayer, didn't he, after that persistence. Then we looked at the feeding of the 4,000 men, which was beside women and children. I mean, who knows how many people there were there, but there was 4,000 men. And we saw the 7 baskets remaining, how the previous 5,000 men had 12 baskets left over, and was the same number being fed the word of the word of God by the 12 in Acts 4, Judas having been obviously subbed off. And how soon after we see the 7 deacons we see in Acts, included in the early church, how the feeding of the 4,000 can be seen as a picture of that. How it's important to have people willing to help feed God's sheep. We spoke about that. And the overall goal being what? Because it just gets the gospel out even more. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? And it's not just the soul winning, it's the other things which help a church function, because a proper church just ends up, making sure that the gospel gets out, doesn't it? And that's why we need people helping and doing stuff around the church, because it's not just the going out, preach the gospel, it's all the other things as well. And we need people to be able to do that in the future, obviously, and all churches need that. Now, we're up to Matthew chapter 16 now, and verse number 1, which starts with this: "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for the topics and teachings that I want to talk about today, Lord, that we get from this chapter. Please help me to just preach them just boldly now and clearly and accurately, and help everyone here to just be able to pay attention and to focus on what your word's got to say to them, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit, and all these things to be done in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Right, so up until this point in the gospel and the others, we've only had the Sadducees mentioned once. I don't know if you're aware of that. Only once. And that was in this gospel, in Matthew chapter 3. And if you'd like to turn there to Matthew chapter 3 quickly, where John the Baptist gave the Sadducees a very, was it a warm smile and greeting as they turned up to his baptisms? That old, Church of England smile. Lovely to have you. It wasn't, was it? Look at Matthew 3 and verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Not quite the warm smile of greeting, was it? "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So he said, let's hear what you really believe. And then he goes on to preach at them of Jesus also baptizing with fire, doesn't he? And he's basically saying, look, some people are going to get saved, some people are going to go and burn, Sadducees. Well, that was John's greeting. Now, they're grouped together with these Pharisees there as vipers. So who are they then? Who are the Sadducees? Well, jump forward to Acts chapter 23. And obviously we'll be going back to Matthew 16, Acts 23, where Paul is in front of the chief priests and the council in Jerusalem. So he's in front of the, you know, this council. He's got the chief priests there, the rulers. And it says in Acts 23 and verse 6, Acts 23:6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So the Sadducees deny the resurrection, yeah? Angels, spirits, they're probably what we would call probably deists or deists, however you want to pronounce it. Basically, they believe in a God, yeah, a creator, but that's kind of about it, okay? They believe, well, there must be a God and creator, because, look, the extreme nonsense of atheism, I doubt really ever got much traction without the mainstream media that we have of today and the nonsense being peddled en masse. And even so, how often do you even find someone on the door that really believes it? With all of that, you expect, don't you? When you first get someone, you expect, I'm going to have all these atheist debates. You hardly have one. Because most people just accept there's a God. Because it's so ridiculous. It's such nonsense. These are kind of like the version of them, I believe. Because these guys, they're not that ridiculous. They haven't quite done enough kind of fake Big Bang type, you know, documentaries and stuff to come away with that nonsense. So instead, they're kind of like, well, there's a God, obviously, clearly. I don't, you know, it's ridiculous to deny there is. However, we kind of don't believe anything else. That's about it. Yeah, there is a God. And these are like the sort of self-styled intellectual rationalist types, yeah? The ones who are kind of like, you know, well, we just kind of rationalise everything into our kind of like where we basically take out any sort of spiritual world, any sort of, you know, miracles or anything else. The Bible correcting, the ones who are deniers of literal interpretation. The ones who are like, well, you can't literally interpret the Bible. Obviously, this is just a picture or analogy, because they don't want to believe that there is such thing as a miracle. The types of people that basically doctor the maps in the back of Bibles to not show them crossing over, you know, the Red Sea or any of the other many, you know, many things like that. The people that deny all of that, the deniers of basically any of the miracles of the Bible. There are people out there like that, okay? They'll laugh, they'll mock at you. You talk about the Bible, you'll have people who say, well, you believe someone got swallowed by a fish, or you believe in a flood, you know, and everything else. They're just mocking, yeah? They're mocking any sort, anything miraculous or anything like that. And that's what these, I believe, were. They're just really mockers, because if you remember in Matthew 22, when they ask Jesus this sort of hypothetical question, they go, oh, so, you know, obviously you believe in the resurrection. So they go, yeah, so say, you know, this lady, she's, you know, because obviously we're told by Moses' law that if a guy dies, his brother should take her up in marriage. So there are seven brothers. they start, and they're just mocking, aren't they? And if you remember the story, they just kind of go through, so whose wife is she in the resurrection? You know, it's these types of people. But there are a lot of these around still, aren't there? And I've noticed that a lot of these people, they don't really have a clear set of beliefs. So they basically just mock the Bible. So they'll mock the Bible and they'll mock things. And obviously they're drawn towards mocking the Bible, the truth. Yet they don't really have anything to defend, because it's much easier to attack than defend, isn't it? So I've come across these people before in life where they'll attack your beliefs, but they never really stand firm on any belief of their own. So you kind of, and it's very easy to just attack if you don't really have anything to defend, isn't it? And I remember this old, a guy I used to know many years ago, and he used to, and I know this is a bit of a kind of worldly analogy, but he would just like be like, so what football team do you support? And then just start hammering the football team. He'd go, well, who do you support? No one. You know, and it was just like such an easy thing for him. It's like, right, well, and he was the same with religion as well. It's just like, oh, what a joke. You know, if you believe anything you believed, he'd attack, but he never really seemed to have any firm beliefs of his own. And this is what I see with these sort of Sadducee types. They're just kind of, they just believe in a God, and that's about it, really. And just argue and deny anything else, right? Well, here in Acts 23, what's interesting is it looks like they make up half of the council. So he said sort of the one part and the other part, and I don't know what the exact numbers were, but I reckon there's probably quite a sizable amount here that are Pharisees. And the point with this is that I believe these types have been in the upper echelons of Jewish, in inverted commas, society ever since, really. I mean, these people are, I mean, there are a lot of these people about. Where does so much of the Bible mocking "I believe in science" type nonsense come from? Where does so much of the atheist propaganda come from? Hollywood. And if it's not Hollywood, it's so often it comes from these so-called, what the Bible says, are fake Jews. Okay, and it's a very, it's a weird situation, because obviously we talked about the Pharisees, we talked about this false religion, this joke religion, you know, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men type, this Babylonian Talmud religion. However, there are a lot of these atheist type ones as well, and they kind of, they claim to be a race, don't they? Yet they seem to push and promote and are constantly trying to encourage people into kind of not believing in anything. And you're going, well, who are you talking about? Well, for example, here's one that we talked about last week, Jeffrey Epstein. Did anyone know that Jeffrey Epstein, his biggest philanthropy work, so what he funded on, like the most of his money went to in terms of charitable funding, was some sort of evolutionist organisation which was promoting evolution around, you know, universities and everything else. So this guy, this mega rich, in inverted commas, Jew, because they claim to be a race, don't they, was funding kind of atheist studies and atheist propaganda to the multi-millions. So he's kind of getting these millions for whatever, who knows what was going on, who he's working with and everything else, and then putting it towards brainwashing people with the nonsense of atheism. And there are a lot of these people around, aren't there? Think about the amount of movies that are constantly trying to push and promote that junk. And so they're not all the kind of banging your head and washing your hands three times this one behind the back. They're not all that. A lot of them are people that are claiming to be atheists, or at least deists or whatever. They just kind of just deny everything and mock everything, and especially Christianity, obviously. Yet at the same time, they're trying to push and promote what is absolute nonsense, isn't it? And okay, so you've got, you know, like I said, you've got the religious Jewish types, then you've got these types, and they are strangely nationalistic still, aren't they? And the interesting point with it is that here, if you go back to Matthew 16, and back to Matthew 16, but they're claiming genetic Jewishness, they're promoting atheism, etc. You would think that these people are basically, must be at odds with the Pharisees. I mean, they must like hate each other. I mean, you've got one side, you know, who are teaching all these strict commandments and make it up as they go along and teaching their own stuff. And then you've got these other guys who are just like, well, there's a God, but we don't believe in any of that stuff. We don't believe in most of it. We're going to mock most of it. Yet, first one says the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Both groups are tempting him. Both groups are almost working together to attack the truth. And how often do we see that now? Yeah, because it doesn't matter. You've got one side who are banging their heads against walls and doing the most bizarre rituals all day, every day. You've got the other side who are like, there's no such thing as a God or any of that stuff. Yet they all work together in their hatred of Christianity. They all mock Christianity. They all attack Christianity. And I mean, these guys for me, I believe, you know, the spiritual Sadducees of our day are these types, like I'm saying, that atheist, deist type that we see around a lot. However, they're working together. And look, it's not just, you know, those types in the world now. Gospel haters just work together, don't they? They're happy with each other. They don't, look, you go and knock on someone's door, you say you're a church, not fussed at all. You know, oh yeah, yeah. Well, I'm actually a Catholic, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. And then you try and talk about the gospel and then the eyes narrow so often, don't they? Not all the time, but so often. So often it's like, well, wait a second. That sort of church, you know, because really it's the truth, isn't it? It's a guy, and they're happy with each other. And we talked about this many times before. These God-hating types, these stalkers, these weirdos, it doesn't matter. They'll believe some kooky weirdness, some difference, but they all will happily form together. Once they get kicked out of churches, once whatever happens, they'll all team up and all be friends and all just can, because it doesn't matter as long as you hate the truth and as long as you hate the real gospel. Well, here he said, It says, they tempting him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And they're basically just saying, show us a miracle, aren't they? The types that say, well, if I saw Jesus come down, then I'd believe. Yeah. And how many times do you hear this? Well, if I saw God, well, if, you know, it's a bit, well, you know, you just believe something. You know, I need to see evidence. So, would they really believe? I mean, they didn't hear, did they? So many of them didn't. You know, they still reject because they might go, okay, well, yeah, no, there is some miraculous stuff. Yeah. They're still going to reject salvation. Because that's a heart issue, isn't it? It's not an evidence issue. It's a heart issue of accepting that you need a saviour. That's what it comes down to. Verse 2 says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, lowering is gloomy, overcast, cloudy. It sounds to me like they're blagging it a bit here. That's what I see from this. I think he's kind of like pointing out they're blagging it. You know, again, the science types who claim to have all the answers. They're always blagging it, aren't they? Maybe you talk to these guys, they're just blagging it. They're, oh, yes, yes. And they always start then trying to, like, and I've talked about this many times before because it always amuses me, they disqualify your argument by using terms and subjects that you shouldn't know about or might not know about. But then when you really dig deep, you see, they don't even know what they're talking about most of the time. They just try and sound intelligent, try and sound like they know. It sounds like this here. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, well, oh, yeah, the sky's red. It's going to be fair weather. And then in the morning, it's like, oh, yeah, but it's red, but it's lowering as well. It's going to be foul weather. It's this like kind of, they just make it up as they go along. So he's saying, well, you claim to be able to work out the weather, but not that the Christ is here. Jesus Christ is here, the anointed one. You can't even work that out. He then says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. They go, oh, I just got to show them something. Well, I'm not willing for the sign, but maybe if I just preach a bit more to them, encourage them to come a bit, you know, follow me a bit more. No, he just leaves them. He says, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. He said it how it was, didn't he, Jesus? Jesus offended people. Yeah, Jesus offended people. He offended them. He stood there and he said, no, you're a wicked and adulterous generation. And he left them. Good on him. What was the sign of the prophet Jonas? Well, Matthew 12:40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's the sign, the death, burial, and resurrection after 3 days. Okay, and we obviously looked at that in depth in Matthew 12, so I'm not going to go into that in depth again. Okay, so that's the sign, is it? Death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days, he rises again. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Okay, so basically they'd forgotten to bring food with them. He's not saying they'd forgotten to eat, okay? So, oh man, I just forgot to eat again. No, they'd forgotten to bring food with them, okay? Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they think he's saying, don't have any of that Pharisee and Sadducee bread, yeah? Just beware, you haven't bought any bread, don't go and get any off them, yeah? Because it's going to be like, it's going to have all that salt of Sodom in it or something, you know, so just be careful, right? Well, he says in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, so they're saying, you know, they're reasoning among themselves, he perceives what they're saying. He is God in the flesh, isn't he? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets took ye up? You took up, sorry. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up. So he's saying, look, I provided for you. You don't have to worry about where your next meal is coming from. Okay, don't you remember? Like you're going, oh yeah, he must be talking about getting, like going and getting bread off the Pharisees and Sadducees. Like, what are you talking about? Don't you remember what happened? He said, how is it that you do not understand? I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So why? Why beware? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul says that twice, doesn't he? I think in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians 5. And the thing with that is it goes for all of the false doctrine these guys were teaching. Because I think often we think about that, we're like, oh yeah, yeah, it's talking about like damnable heresy or something. But it's not just a damnable heresy, it's a smaller false doctrine as well. I mean, he said it in 1 Corinthians 5 about the fornication, wasn't it? But because they were all, as well, they were almost encouraging it. He said, you're puffed up about it. You know, there's some, for whatever reason, they thought, oh, look how liberal we are or something else. We're so modern. We're so like Greek culture here or whatever it was. But it's all false doctrine. All false doctrine is something to beware of, isn't it? From the small stuff to the big stuff, because it can have such an effect, can't it? When people are teaching and trying to encourage people into whatever it is, some sort of lie, some sort of sin, and it can be subtle, it's something to beware of. These guys say beware of their doctrine, okay? Beware of their doctrine. Okay, we're going to continue though, because there's some other points I want to hear. So verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A great statement that, isn't it? Verse 17, and Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Bar-Jonah is the son of Jonah or Jonas, okay? He's saying, Peter, someone didn't figure this out and tell you. That's what I think he's saying. You didn't work it out for yourself. It was revealed to you by God. And that is, by the way, exactly what happens when someone gets saved, isn't it? It's the word of God and the Holy Spirit, indwelt believer, that basically reveals it. Okay, because it is. It's not, some people can get a bit carried away, can't they? And think, well, you know, I managed to do this and I did this. No, really, it was God and the Holy. If you didn't have God, if you didn't have the Word of God, you wouldn't have got them saved. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you, you wouldn't have got them saved. It's impossible. So, and really, it's God revealing to people. God reveals the gospel through you, the messenger. You're just a messenger. You're the vessel. You're going forward. Yeah, you need to explain it. Yes, but it all comes and that's why it's important, isn't it? If we're going to be effective soul, effective giving out the gospel, effective, and that might be to just sow good seeds and things. Sometimes you go somewhere unreceptive. It's not about the numbers, is it? The numbers of people that pray. However, you're going to be most effective in the spirit, aren't you? Yes, of course, go out soul winning anyway. And it's a good way to get in the spirit as well. But however, to be the most effective, we want to be walking in the spirit. We want to be living in the spirit. We want to be going out soul winning in the spirit, yeah? Because that's ultimately what's getting people saved. That's what's revealing it to people. We don't want to get puffed up, do we, and think that it's all about, I just had this great new analogy and this great new way. And this great. No, just go and preach the gospel. It's God. It's God and, you know, the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit which reveals it. Verse 18, he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's two ways of looking at this verse. You've got number one, the more traditional Baptist view, which is that the rock is Jesus speaking about himself. Okay. Now, this is obviously true in terms of Jesus Christ being the rock, and we'll just look at that briefly in a minute. But I think if you've read the Bible, you're going to see time and time again, the Lord is a rock. Yeah, he's a rock of in many different ways. We see that mentioned in the Bible. And number two way is that Jesus is referring to Peter as a rock. And you've got to bear in mind with this, because obviously it's, you know, the Catholics have run with this, okay, and just, you know, and gone on to all these false doctrines of popes, which basically Papa, in, you know, it's Latin for Papa, which is Father, and just in direct contradiction to Matthew 23:9, and call no man Father upon your earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, but you know, some have argued, and I've heard this more recently from people that are good, you know, good pastors and good studies of the Word of God, that still believe, though, that Jesus is referring to Peter as a rock. Bearing in mind that Cephas means stone or rock, okay? And just obviously because the Catholics have just taken this completely in some bizarre direction, look, the Catholics believe in the Trinity, okay? Well, that doesn't mean the Trinity's wrong, does it? Okay, so just a point to make there. So, now, away from the silly Pope nonsense, like I said, both of these could be true, okay? And it could be true together. I mean, obviously, Jesus Christ is a rock. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, one of many places which refers to Jesus Christ as a rock. Well, I read Romans 9:33, which says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Clearly Jesus Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, pretty clear, isn't it? Right, so Jesus Christ, that spiritual rock, And obviously the church has to be built upon him, doesn't it? Okay, the church has to be built upon the rock. There is no church if it's not built upon the rock. Yeah, and obviously you could think of so many analogies of that and why that works, why that's the truth, and the many pictures you could get from that. And I'm sure there are many sermons that have been preached and will be preached in the future about building your church on the rock, building your house on the rock as well. And it's not talking, you know, because really it's not about the building, is it really? Okay, it doesn't matter if you're not on the rock, the building doesn't matter. It's not, you don't want to build the church, because people do this, you know, like that's their whole goal, that's their whole focus, is a huge, beautiful building. Or maybe, and look, Baptists do that as well. There's some Baptist palaces out there, in case you're unaware, okay? It's not the preacher. The church isn't built on the preacher, the pastor, you know, that's not what it's about. And many people will kind of, that's all they care about, that's all it's about, is who that preacher is, if it's someone, you know, they like or feel charismatic or whatever it is. It's not the band. Look, many churches are built on the band, aren't they? Yeah, many churches, it's about the band. It's about, you know, how great the music is. And look, we want to make a merry, you know, song. We want to make a, you know, something that God's going to enjoy and want to listen to as well. However, that's not what the church is built on. And it's also not the most prominent members of the church, because many churches are built upon the membership, aren't they? That's kind of who the main people are. That's what it's all about, keeping them happy, keeping those prominent people, those bigger families, the big tithe payers or whatever it is, right? But no, because all of those things can change, can't they? All of those things can change and do change and will change and will sway with the times and change. But Jesus Christ doesn't change, does he? Jesus Christ doesn't change. It has to be built upon Jesus Christ. It has to be built upon the rock. And that's why it's so important that we judge everything by the word of God, isn't it? That's why we have to judge everything in our church by the word of God. That's why I preach a whole sermon series on church discipline all by the word of God, not us making it up as we go along. Not us going, well, yeah, but I also think we should kick them out for this, or that maybe we shouldn't kick them out for that because that's a bit more commonplace in the world right now. No, it all has to be built upon the rock, the word, Jesus Christ, the word of God, and not just any old word of God either. It can't just be any old word of God. It can't be, oh, well, yeah, the word of God, but, you know, I like this version now because you're not building it. What sort of rock is that? What sort of rock is that which changes every 10 years or something? It's not a rock. A rock seems, like, what do you think of when you think of a rock? You think of something that's not going to be moved, right? Can't be moved, a rock. And all of these false Bible versions change, keep changing. Their new update, their new additions change. That's sinking sand. You're building your rock and your church on sinking sand, aren't you? Not on a rock. The rock is the word of God, and there's only one word of God, which is a rock, isn't it? And in English, that's King James Bible. Yeah, churches have been built on this Bible in this nation, other English-speaking nations now for over 400 years. And it hasn't changed, has it? Oh, but there are all these changes. No, spelling changes aren't changes, okay? And that's the preserved word of God, and that's what that rock is built upon. Okay, so, however, Peter did seem to be the main man at the beginning of Acts when his first church was formed, wasn't he? Okay, you can't deny that. Peter was the main man. And I know, like, people went so far the other direction when it almost like arguing, oh, no, Peter was just, look, Peter was the main man, okay? Just because the Catholics kind of went mental with it, we don't have to deny that. If you remember, he stands up and calls for the selecting of Judas' replacement in Acts 1. Preaches at the day of Pentecost, getting 3,000 saved in Acts 2. Heals a lame guy outside the temple in Acts 3. Preaches to the people in Solomon's porch. Preaches to the rulers in Acts 4. The church starts. In Acts 5, he's the one dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. And he is a boss there. They lay him, they bring them to Peter, don't they? Okay, Peter is the main man. He continues to be the main man in the book of Acts, really, until the focus shifts to Paul around chapter 13. So it's all kind of, it's Peter who seems to be the man at the front of the church. And I can understand why some people would say, look, maybe he's talking about that. However, I still believe that the rock is Jesus Christ for this reason. Because, look, some people look at the wording, and I don't think that's that clear. Some people, you know, I know this has been preached before, where he says, thou art Peter upon this rock, and people kind of maybe even do the hand movement to show and disprove the Catholic thing. But I don't think, for me, there's something more clear for me, and it's verse 18, where he says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And look at the end of verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this verse has has, like I said, you know, been used and preached many, many times. But I think many times probably to say that God protects his church. I'm sure everyone has probably heard sermons, or at least heard of sermons, where they've used this verse, go, look, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think, like, the image being formed, and maybe some of you get this, maybe still get this image, where there's like this sort of image of just all these kind of hellish creatures, you know, coming out of the gates of hell, and it's like opening up and all these bats are flying out and whatever other weird creepy things, and devils are just like charging out and flying out, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But is that really what it means? Is that what this verse means? How would the gates of hell prevail or not prevail against the church? I mean, are we getting attacked by some set of gates? Is that what it's talking about? See, I don't think so. And look, any devils that are in hell are in there for good, aren't they? Yeah? Satan obviously isn't there yet, okay? So it's not, Satan's not like hanging around hell and kind of coming in and out of hell and, you know, flying out, you know, looking like some sort of ghoul, and then somehow ends up back there. He's hanging out there again because he loves it there. No, like, Satan doesn't want to be in hell. And when he goes to hell, he's there for 1,000 years, yeah, until he's released, not he breaks out or decides, okay, I'm getting a bit sick, it's getting a bit warm down there, and it's time to come out. No, he gets released just for a season before he then is cast into lake fire, yeah? Okay, so what's it about then? What's it about? I believe that it's the gates of hell shall not prevail against the rock. It's about the rock, Jesus Christ, because he's going to rise again. He's going to conquer death. That's what it says there in verse 18. It says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think he's talking about the rock. That's what I believe. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock, him. Why do the gates of hell not prevail against him? Because he defeats death. Because he wins. Because he rises from the dead. The only one that comes out of hell. That's why. But without hell, without the doctrine of hell, with Jesus Christ going to hell, they don't understand this verse. So they're like, oh, yeah, the gates of hell are like attacking churches. Like, what are you talking about? And the gates of hell attack churches. It doesn't make any sense. No, it's because Jesus Christ was in hell. The gates of hell did not prevail against him. That's what it's about, because he rose again. He conquered it. You have to turn to Revelation 1:18 says what? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The gates of hell did not prevail against him because he had the keys of hell and of death, because he defeated it. He rose again. That's why they will not prevail against it, the rock. It's referring to him, the rock. That's why he goes on to say in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the keys of the kingdom of heaven come from what? From him, Jesus Christ, the rock, conquering death, and the gates of hell not prevailing against him. So he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven, because he conquered hell, because the gates of hell did not prevail against him. And with that, he's saying to Peter, is a responsibility to preach the gospel. And look, I even used this verse recently, talking about things being bound, you know, in terms of church discipline things. I was looking at this again, I was thinking, that's not really it, is it? Because what he's really saying here is that, look, you either bind those to eternal life or loosen those that reject. That's really what he's talking about. He's going, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And really, it's talking about the gospel, isn't it? It's binding those to eternal life or loosing those from the book of life, having rejected the gospel and ending up in hell. It all comes from him, doesn't it? It all comes from the rock. It all comes from Jesus Christ, ultimately from him. From him, basically, for the gates of hell not prevailing against him. However, the responsibility, the keys, are passed on to Peter and onwards through subsequent churches, because it all comes from churches. Because people love to believe, like, yeah, you know, I'll just be a believer outside and soul winning. I had someone recently, I'm sure, probably a good guy, you know, everything. Oh, I just want to come soul winning with you guys from wherever he lived, and just want to get back into soul winning. It's like, get into church. You will never soul win for the rest of your life unless you're in church. It's not going to happen. Look, you'll do a good time, and there's some great people out there, don't get me wrong, who are in places without churches, and they're going out and they're getting together and they're doing a bit of soul winning, but it starts to dwindle. It does. And you see, because I speak to these people and it starts to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. And look, if they're meeting up and they're kind of trying to get to a point of maybe being planted as a church, great. If there's no churches, great, okay? But you have to be in a, like, it all comes from the church, really. And there are people that even were soul winning and went to churches which don't send them out soul winning. And where are they now? Not even soul winning anymore. Going to church once a fortnight, once a month, tick the box, at least I'm still going, barely, because they're not being sent out soul winning, because they're not going to really a proper church that's sending them out and going out and preach the gospel. And that's what it all comes from. And he's going, I'm giving you the king, the keys, yeah? He's basically saying, look, Jesus, like, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church upon me. I've defeated death. I'm giving you the keys, because it comes from the church. And the church then go, you know, will eventually, that church, what do we see? More and more churches coming from that. And it all comes from churches, doesn't it? And it continues then with the gospel being preached en masse. But it all comes back to the church. And I know, like, some people maybe listen to me preach this and what, you know, this sort of thing. And I'm obviously preaching it a lot just because I'm so aware that there's still so many people in our nation, so many believers, so many people that believe in someone who just don't attend a church. And it doesn't have to be our church, but go to a church. Or come to our church. If we're so far, come once a month. Whatever you can do. And really, you should find a way of being a regular part of a church. Because as everyone who's here knows, once a month ain't the same as being free to thrive, is it? It is a different game, a different ball game altogether. And look, and I'm going to keep preaching it because, and also for the people here to just understand what they've got here and what I want people to keep to that, because it's such a different to your life, isn't it? Here, and regardless of any of that, here that's what it says. He said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, having just said about building his church, okay? Right, so verse 20 says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, and I think from that time being the conversation we've just seen onwards, because he has just been talking about his conquering of death, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples so that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he has this conversation obviously after, but it's from that time this is the topic he's talking about here, isn't it? That was the whole point. Okay, he continues to explain what has to happen. Okay, so verse 22 then says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So what on earth had just happened to Peter here? Yeah, he's rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls him Lord while rebuking him, which is a bit ironic as well, isn't it? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Peter's just gone from being told he's being given the keys of heaven to getting called Satan. I mean, that was a bit of a fall from grace there, wasn't it? And look, you could all look at this and say, well, Peter was just concerned, you know, just not wanting Jesus to suffer these things. Feel a bit sorry for him here, you know, it's just kind of his love for the Lord. Oh, come on, Lord. But, you know, however, Jesus explains why he's an offence to him here, doesn't he? Because he savours or likes or favours the things of men rather than of God. Now, perhaps it's just that Peter is looking at it from a worldly view and rejecting the need for Christ to die. But considering that Jesus just said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he says, so he's talking about building his church. He says, and I will give unto thee, okay, singular, to Peter he's talking to here, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, and whatsoever thou, singular, shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It could be more that Peter is rejecting the responsibility that's been given to him, isn't it? He's been told all these things. Then Jesus is explaining to them what he's going to do. Then Peter's like, oh, be it far from thee, Lord. You know, don't do this. And it's like, he's being told, look, I'm giving you the keys. He's going, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he goes from that time forth. He's explained to them what he's going to have to suffer, what he's going to do, how he's going to die. He's going to rise again. And Peter's like, oh, yeah, forget that. He's just been told you're going to get the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And look, yeah, I'm not saying that it had nothing to do at all with what Jesus Christ might suffer. But he's basically trying to reject the responsibility he's about to be given by the Lord. He's saying, like, no, I prefer things how they are. I prefer things how they are now, not how God, how you, Lord, yeah, God in the flesh, the Son of God, not how you're telling me you want things to be and how things are going to be. So he's rejecting the will of God. He's ultimately rejecting the responsibility he's being given, or at least trying to, yeah? So, oh, no, a bit far from thee. And that's something we can all do, isn't it? God gives us responsibilities. God has given everyone here as believers responsibilities. Yeah? We have responsibilities in life, ways for us to live. God's made it clear how he wants us living, hasn't he? Yeah, he's made it clear. He's given us responsibilities, things we should all be doing. From the youngest child here to the oldest adult here, we all have responsibilities, yeah? The things that be of God. Yeah, there are many things that are of God, but instead, what do? We save the things that be of men. Yeah, that's what he said to Peter here. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And we do the same. We know what God expects of us. We know what God's telling us how we should live. We know all these things, but then we just reject that and start saving the things of men instead. And often when we do that, instead of just accepting that we're weak, that our priorities are off, it's what we should do. Just going, yeah, God, look, I know I'm weak. I need you to help me with this. I want to do this, etc. What do? We end up rebuking Jesus. No, what are you talking about, Brother Ian? I'd never rebuke Jesus. Well, how many people will criticise church attendance? Criticise the need to be at church? Well, you don't. Do we have to be there twice a day on a Sunday? Do we really have to give up? Do we really? He said, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But how many people like to just push away? Oh, yeah, but we don't need to do that. Oh, what, midweek service? Why don't we have to have a midweek service? But really, they're just rebuking the word, really. I mean, they were meeting daily in the temple in the book of Acts. We're doing 2 days a week. And how many people, that's too much for them. No, you know, not forsaking the assembly. Well, not, you know, yeah, but come on. I live so far. Well, find a way to be closer then, or find a way to get here. Because that's what God said to do. Or are you just going to basically rebuke in one? Because they won't just go, okay, well, quiet, yeah, I'm getting it wrong. So many people will just want to criticise instead. They'll criticise the doctrines of the Bible, and they criticise the way that maybe the church does things, but we're just trying to do things biblically. Criticise soul winning. They have to go soul winning. You know, it's a bit, you know, knocking on people's doors like a Jehovah's Witness. There'll be people in our church that probably go away and maybe in their heart or maybe to other people criticise it. Well, you've got to do a bit of it, I suppose, you know, or something else. But we're told, Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, didn't he? Made it clear. Yet how many people will criticise that, and really they're rebuking Jesus? Or criticise the holy separated life. How about that one? So I bet people here, people watching, people in our church have done that or continue to do that. The bits they don't like, the bits they can't do, instead of going, look, I'm just not very good. Yeah, I'm weak. Yeah, I'm not getting it right. Lord, help me. Instead, they criticise it. They'll be moaning to someone else, maybe a family member, someone outside the church, something, oh, got to do this, you know, expected not to, you know, not to drink. Well, the Bible says not to even look at it. Not to look at it. So, well, you know, why are you going to criticize? Who are you rebuking? You're rebuking the Lord. Or maybe the ladies are going to wear a dress. Well, the Bible said it's an abomination to dress in that which pertaineth unto a man. So who are you rebuking? You're not rebuking your husband. You're not rebuking your, you know, whoever it is that you're complaining to, the preacher from the church, one of those churches where they expect you. Look, we don't expect you come in here in a pair of trousers if you want. Come in here cross-dressing. We don't have a cross-dressing rule here. We can't do it with the men. You come in a skirt, we'll kick you out. That's creepy. But maybe we're being a bit bit partial there. Maybe we're getting things wrong there. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to suddenly introduce a rule, all right? Because people will be spitting all sorts at me, yeah? However, just because the world says it's all right doesn't mean it is, does it? Maybe in Scotland we just have to accept it. You know, maybe we go, okay, well, if it's a kilt, because it's more run-of-the-mill, maybe, you know? I don't know. But however, we don't have a rule here, but how many people will... I bet there are people on the outside of this church that have moaned about the fact that that we've said if you want to preach the gospel representing our church, we would like you not to cross-dress. Oh, shock, horror. And we tell the men we'd like them to have a collar. And I know people hate, is that the word of God? Well, look, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's how we interpret it, that we want to maybe look presentable, respectable when we preach the gospel. If you're preaching the gospel and you're representing our church, we want you to at least look like we believe a Christian should be trying to look. Oh, at the outside appearance. Well, yeah, because people look at the outside appearance and go, but how hard is it? How hard is it to put on a dress or skirt? Yet there are women who won't even come to our church because we've said that if you want to, and I'll tell you what, by the way, when people come to our church, they're not our church, we don't expect them to preach the gospel anyway. They could be a silent partner and learn how we do it here, because I'm sick of people that, they've listened to Pastor whoever. Oh, that must mean that they can preach the gospel. It doesn't mean that at all, because so many of them can't. So many of them don't do it how we want them to do it, and they're representing our church. You know, just, I've turned up. Well, I used to soul win back wherever, so that's why I'll take some invites to go and preach the gospel now, representing your church. No. No, that's not how it works. Come and learn how to preach the gospel. And I know people get upset about that, but look, what? Is there something wrong with being a silent partner now? Is there something wrong with learning and listening and being a silent partner at a church? Look, if I know you and I know you well and I know you preach the gospel, or I know someone else who can vouch for you and everything else, then maybe we'll be like, okay, but look, it's a team effort anyway, isn't it? Anyway, back to the point. Point being, look, what is it when people rebuke? What are they really? Who are they really rebuking? The Lord? Because he said it was an abomination. Oh, well, you should just send us out as an abomination. Why? Why should we? Yeah, you're representing our church. Where were we? Yeah, so. I'm trying to remember where we were now. Right, okay, so, yeah. Criticizes a holy life. Criticizes a holy separation. And again, criticizes the word of God. You get that as well, don't you? People who start to criticise things in the Bible, people do, and the Bible correctors, and you know, it's hard, it's rare, isn't it? You don't come across that many that are saved, really, do you? Those that are still into false Bibles. Look, there are some out, I'm sure there are people that be conned by it at a church, where they use it or something else like that. But again, those people, they want to start criticising what the King James says, criticising what the Word of God says, when God promised to preserve his Word, and we've had this Word of God in English for hundreds of years, you want to start criticising that, for me, you're rebuking Jesus Christ. You're rebuking the Word. Anyway, and then what are you doing then? Suddenly you're doing the work of Satan. So get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. People that savour not the things that are God, but those that be of men, and are rebuking Jesus Christ in one way or another, doing the work of Satan. No, they're not possessed. No, they're not. You can't be possessed if you're saved. Okay, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, you're not going to get possessed. However, you can do the work of Satan. Now, it's not that you're intending to do that necessarily, but you end up doing that anyway. Was Peter being influenced by Satan somehow? I don't know. And I'm sure many people would say, well, maybe like he's being influenced. Satan's got some sort of foothold, you know, from his sin, from him kind of trying to reject the responsibility of Christ, whatever it was, rejecting the will of God. However, I just think it's more likely he's just showing him that his attitude is of the world. So I think. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he is. Maybe there is. Look, he's not possessed, is he? Okay, he's not possessed. Okay, we don't see anyone being possessed by the devil who's saved in the Bible. So therefore, what's the point there? Yeah, maybe he's being influenced. I think it's more like he's just basically going, get behind me, Satan. You know, like your attitude is that of the devil, it's of the world. That's what I believe he's probably saying there. Okay, verse 24 then says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus is talking about discipleship here, following him, yeah? This is on the back of Peter not wanting these things, yeah? He's saying you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross, okay? That's to do God's will, isn't it? This is a daily thing. You have to turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. The parallel passage in Luke says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So point being that, look, if today you had a bad day, start afresh tomorrow. Take up your cross. It's a daily thing to do the will of God and to deny the flesh, yeah? Don't dwell on past failures. Think about it. How did I do today? Yeah, if you've like, you might have had a bad week, you might have had a bad month, you might have had a bad year. You're like, man, I messed up this month, I messed up this week, I messed up this year. Okay, but how did you do today? How did you do? It's a daily thing. Every day, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Yeah. When you get up in the morning, right, now I'm going to live a good day. Now I'm going to do things right. Forget what happened. Obviously, pray to God, ask for forgiveness as well. It's not like, right, new day, all wiped off. Yeah, pray to God, ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and move on and start your new day afresh. How do we do today? It's to take up His cross daily and follow Him. And if you had a bad day, you're like, well, yeah, Brother Ian, but today wasn't a good one. Well, have a better one tomorrow. Have a better one tomorrow. That's a daily thing, taking up our cross, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16. Look at verse 25. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, obviously, this isn't talking about salvation. I'm sure there's many work salvationists that would love to, you know, try and take a verse like this or something else and run with it. Because salvation is clearly a free gift, okay? You just believe, okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Time and time again we see it's just belief. It's just faith. It's faith in Christ, yeah? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, turn to Luke chapter 9. The word soul here is referring to the person, to his being, to his life. Luke chapter 9, like I said, is a parallel passage. Maybe I should have got you to turn there earlier when we read verse 23. We're going to look at verse 24. Luke 9, 24 says this, "For whosoever will save his life," this is Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Or be cast away." So basically Jesus is saying that if you focus on keeping your worldly life, that's what he's talking about, the top career, the popularity, the stuff, the things, the old friends, etc., etc., all that sort of stuff, you're only going to feel that loss, aren't you? You're going to feel that. If that's what you're focusing on, if you're trying to keep your old life, you're going to feel that. If you're trying to follow Christ, yet you're trying to keep all of that junk, you're going to feel like you're losing it, aren't you? Okay, and you're going to feel like you're going to be mourning that loss if your focus is on the things of the world, on that old life and everything else. But when you're happy to leave that stuff behind, and we should be, shouldn't we? And look, I know that's not easy for many, but we should be happy to leave that stuff behind. When you willingly discard that old life, you feel like you've found or saved the real life, the real purpose, don't you? When you willingly put away that stuff, you are content with your life serving the Lord, aren't you? But it's where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because what's our innate purpose in life? What are we made to do? To worship and serve the Lord. That's why we're here, yeah? That's an innate purpose within us. And that's real life, isn't it? Because that's the real life, is worshipping and serving God. Now, few people in the world worship and serve God, but how many people are just so empty, such empty lives? I mean, some of the richest whatever people, the people that you think, oh, they've got it all, they've got it made, they've got whatever it is that you think is someone achieving, you know, in life. So many of them just are empty, depressed, have all these issues and problems because it's not really what they're made for. That's not their purpose. Our innate purpose is to serve God, and look, you could gain all the world has to offer. It's not going to advantage you. You lose the real you, don't you? Because the real you, that you're in, the innate you, the person that was created in God's image, was created to serve and worship and live for God, is not happy and content doing anything but that, really. And yeah, there's the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, you're going to have, you know, the odd little bit of excitement for a bit in some wickedness. But it's always just going to come back to bite you, isn't it? And you're ultimately not going to be happy. You're just papering over these cracks, papering over these cracks. You know, do you remember the old cliche? And there is some truth in it, isn't there? That that person's got a God-shaped hole in them. Now, everyone's got a God-shaped hole in them, right? Okay, everyone who's unsaved has for sure. And those people that saved a lot of the time do really as well, because they're not living for God. But there is some truth to that, isn't there? And all the, and you see all these people where they're just so lost, aren't they? So lost. And it all comes from serving the Lord, doesn't it? And he says here, he says, look, for what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Because you lose the real you, your true purpose, and you can even end up being discarded by God, can't you? And sent home early. And that does happen to Christians. Okay, it does happen. And they do end up just, okay, enough's enough. They're done. Go back to Matthew 16, where he said it this way in Matthew 16 and verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we shall want to give it all to live a real life, pleasing to God, let alone the fact that there are eternal rewards too. So don't forget that. There are eternal rewards, right? Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And look, that judgment seat of Christ is real. It's real. The Bible is constantly telling us, constantly reminding us that there are rewards to be earned, there are rewards to get, there are things that we can achieve, there are crowns we were talking about last week, there are... look, and we don't really know. We're talking about, well, what do you think that... Well, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't really reveal to us exactly how it is. And maybe because, look, there's a couple of ways to look at it. Maybe it's just so hard to even get our head around how that will work. And how amazing it'll be. Or maybe it's because in our current fleshly sinful states, maybe we won't quite appreciate what it is that's waiting for us in heaven. Maybe right now we'd be like, well, I don't know. But once we get rid of this old flesh, once it's either our soul or when we eventually get our glorified bodies, we'll be like, yes, this is amazing. Whatever those rewards are, yeah? Well, you have to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet serves by fire. Look, he's not talking about here, he's not rewarding every man according to, he's not talking about hell, okay? It's not of works. Salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible is clear about that, okay? It's not of works. However, there are some things we can earn with, by our works. If you're saved, you can earn some great rewards in heaven, okay? And look, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. It's talk about eternal things that you do. And obviously soul winning's one. Okay, soul winning is one of those things. And it's not, look, and for those people that are like, well, I don't get so many salvations, it's not about the salvations, okay? It's about the time and effort you put in for the Lord. That's what I believe. Okay, it's about going out and preaching the gospel. It's about sowing seeds. It's about going and doing a diligent job. It's, oh, well, it's not about salvations. Hey, ho, I'll just go and kind of just have a little crack at it. As long as I put the footwork, you know, as long as I put the time in and I just kind of just give a couple of verses. And no, look, obviously we should be diligent when working for the Lord, yeah? However, they're not the only rewards. There are many other rewards to be earned, aren't there? So many things have eternal value. Jobs that are done in this church have eternal value. Jobs like raising your family, right, has eternal value. Because then hopefully they're going to raise their family, right, etc. Doing all these different things in our lives, think about things which have eternal value, they earn eternal rewards, don't they? Because they're the things which will abide. They will, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, okay? We're in Matthew 16 now, verse 28, that says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Right, so that must be the Apostle John, right? Yeah. I say he's still alive. He's out there somewhere on the Isle of Patmos, you know, hiding out, some sort of like caveman somewhere. No, of course not. There's a chapter division here, but in Mark 9, the chapter, like Mark 9 actually begins there. Luke 9, it's the middle of the chapter, and it just follows. And obviously, they didn't have chapter divisions at the beginning, But we like chapter divisions. It's quite easy to find these, isn't it? And I think God, obviously, in his providence, you know, as he preserved his word, it's in chapters and verses. However, Matthew chapter 17, and we'll be looking at next week, but verse 1 says, straight after this, where he says, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then verse 1 says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, that's the son, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as a light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Yeah, there are the some standing here which did not taste of death till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's what I believe it's talking about there. We're going to look at that next week. And on that, let's go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for, you know, a great chapter of the Bible there. Thank you for the many truths that are in your word there. Help us to just appreciate those truths. Help us to appreciate that, look, we have that responsibility. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Lord. That's the gospel. That's going out and preaching the gospel, that we can bind those here to be bound in heaven. And sadly, there'll be those that will be loosed here as well who have rejected your word. Help us to go out and want to do that. Help us to want to serve you, Lord. Help us to want to preach just loud and clear. Help us to just keep persevering, keep, you know, just keep following you to also, look, Lord, start, you know, not want to rebuke you, not want to rebuke your word, not want to be fighting against it, but just accepting what it is that you want us to do, how you want us to live. Help us to do that. Help us to you know, if we haven't done that today, to do that tomorrow, Lord, and to just keep persevering, keep plugging away to serve you in the way that you want us to do that, Lord, and that way is according to your word. And Lord, help us to just have a great week now, the rest of the week, having been refreshed by another day here, another evening in your house. Help us to return on Sunday. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.